All right, we're continuing together our Bible survey through the Old Testament, and today we come to the book of Zechariah. And as we have said, Haggai, Zechariah, and Malachi are the three post-exilic, that is, after the exile, post-exilic prophets, and they go along with the three historical post-exilic books, Ezra, Nehemiah, and Esther. And so turn in your Bibles, please, to the book of Zechariah, because we'll be referring to it very frequently. The name Zechariah means the Lord remembers. The Lord remembers is what Zechariah means. And it's really an appropriate name for this prophet, because the theme of the book is that the God of Israel will now remember his people and his covenant promises. God, of course, had made a covenant with Israel at Mount Sinai, the old covenant. Israel had broken that covenant, and as God's chastisement upon them, he had sent them into captivity in Babylon for 70 years. Well, at the end of the 70 years, God's attitude turned from being opposed to Israel to now being in favor of Israel. He remembered his covenant. So, the name Zechariah means Jehovah remembers. Now, Zechariah was a contemporary of Haggai, and they both prophesied to Israel after their return from captivity, and both of them exhorted Israel to rebuild the temple. And so these early chapters, especially in the book of Zechariah, are about Zechariah encouraging and exhorting the people to rebuild the temple, just like Haggai encouraged the people to rebuild the temple. He also encouraged them to reestablish their spiritual priorities of putting first the kingdom of God and his worship in his service. Now, it's important to understand that both Haggai and Zechariah proclaimed a turning point in Jehovah's dealings with Israel. For the previous 70 years, Israel had been under God's judgment and his chastisement and his displeasure. But now, Israel has returned to God's favor and blessing and protection. They had returned to the land. They had started the rebuilding of the temple. And because of that, Haggai said, you remember last week we talked about Haggai. Haggai said in chapter 2 and verse 19, "From this day will I bless you, saith the Lord." So there was a turning point. Before, they'd been under the chastisement of God. Now things have changed, and now they're under the blessing of God. And so what Zechariah does is he picks up Haggai's message, "From this day will I bless you," and Zechariah continues and expands that message of God's present and future blessing upon Israel. So these post-exilic books are very encouraging. It's like, hey, we're building a new future. We're leaving the past behind, and now we're going forward. And so Zechariah was of the priestly class. He was both a prophet and a priest. He had been born in Babylon. He returned to Israel with the initial 50,000 people who came from Babylon to Israel under the leadership of Zerubbabel. And we read about this in Ezra chapter 1 through chapters 3. Now, as I said, Haggai and Zechariah were contemporaries, and Zechariah began his prophetic ministry about 2 months after Haggai began his. And he continued, of course, to prophesy long after Haggai ceased his ministry. Haggai's whole book was done in 4 months. Okay, Zechariah started in about the middle of Haggai's ministry, and then he went on for years and years afterward. Now, this book of Zechariah is especially rich with allusions to Christ, the coming Messiah, and it's quoted numerous times in the New Testament with reference to the ministry of Christ. And we would expect this. Here we are getting to the end of the Old Covenant era, and in 400 years about, Messiah is going to show up, okay? So we would expect that Zechariah and Malachi would be saying, hey, you know, this is the next great event, and they would talk a lot about Messiah, and Zechariah especially does. Now, although I don't show it on our outline, I do want to point out that chapters 1 through 8 of this book deal with Israel while she was rebuilding the temple. And so chapters 1 through 8 happen during the time Israel is rebuilding the temple, and they had direct reference to that event. But then the last 6 chapters, that is chapters 9 through 14, deal with Israel's future after the temple is built, on through the intertestamental period, the time of the Maccabees. Speak of the conflict of the Maccabees with Alexander the Great, and through the first coming of Christ, and then on through the second coming of Christ. So Zechariah chapter 9 through 14 talks about the intertestamental period, the first coming of Christ, and the second coming of Christ, clear to the end. So it covers a lot of territory in those last 6 chapters. The prophecy as a whole is meant to comfort and encourage the children of Israel that God's blessing had returned to them, and that his goodwill and favor rested upon them, and that he would defeat their enemies. So Zechariah is a very positive book, which gives present encouragement and future hope to this tiny little remnant that is seeking to rebuild the shattered nation, rebuild the temple, and rebuild the kingdom of God. Messiah was coming, and in him, all of Israel's glory would be restored and expanded throughout the whole earth. And so it's a positive, encouraging book. You know, rebuild the temple, God is with you, and you have this glorious future that's going to occur because Messiah is coming. And that's Zechariah. All right, let's look at our outline. The outline of Zechariah, since it was going to take 2 pages anyway, I spaced it out so you could scribble between. Notice the book is broken into two halves, 2 parts. First of all, 1A, the vision prophecies of Zechariah. And if you read the book, you notice that there's a bunch of visions, vision after vision after vision. And then 2A, at the bottom of the page, are the direct prophecies of Isaiah. These aren't visions, okay? These are just God speaking directly through Zechariah. So we have the vision prophecies, and we have the direct prophecies. And that's how I divide the book up. All right. So the vision prophecies of Zechariah open with this first 6 verses, which is a call to remember and repent. Notice Zechariah chapter 1, verses 3 to 4a. Zechariah 1:3, therefore say thou unto them, thus saith the Lord of hosts, turn ye unto me, saith the Lord of hosts, and I will turn unto you, saith the Lord of hosts. Be ye not as your fathers, unto whom the former prophets have cried, saying, thus saith the Lord of hosts, turn ye now from your evil ways and from your evil doings. But they did not hear nor hearken unto me, saith the Lord. So he's just recapitulating history, and he's saying, you know, I sent prophets to your fathers, and they didn't listen. I'm speaking to you now. You really need to listen. Okay? So that's the introduction to the book, first 6 verses. And then we get into these visions, and there's 8 of them. Now, I don't know if you noticed or not, but all 8 of those visions were given to Zechariah in 1 night. Okay? It's very clear that they all were given to him in 1 night. So, notice, if you will, verse 7. Upon the 24th day of the 11th month, which is the month Shebat, in the 2nd year of Darius, came the word of the Lord unto Zechariah, the son of Bechariah, the son of Iddo the prophet, saying, I saw by night, and behold. And so it's nighttime, and he's seeing visions, which is, kind of like seeing a television in your mind. You're actually seeing these scenes before your eyes. They're actually there. Nobody else can see them, but the prophet can see them. And so that's what a vision is. It's an ability to see an unfolding, moving scene before your eyes by divine revelation. Okay? Not just hearing the voice of God in your head and speaking it out to the people, which is an ordinary prophecy. All right. So we have 2b, the vision of the man on the red horse. And this is chapter 1, verses 7 to 17. And what this vision is saying is that this man on the red horse and those that were helping him went out and surveyed the land and said, hey, you know, everybody's at ease, everybody's at peace. The oppressors of Israel are at ease. But guess what? God is preparing judgment upon them. So notice, if you will, verses 12 to 16. It says, then the angel of the Lord answered and said, O Lord of hosts, how long wilt thou not have mercy on Jerusalem and on the cities of Judah, against which thou hast had indignation these 70 years? And the Lord answered the angel and talked with me with good words and comfortable words, so that the angel communed with me, said to me, cry thou, saying, thus saith the Lord of hosts, I am jealous for Jerusalem and for Zion with a great jealousy. Wow, he's going to start sticking up for it. Okay? And I am very sore displeased with the heathen that are at ease. He's upset with Babylon and the Medo-Persian Empire. And he says, for I was but a little displeased, and they helped forward the affliction. Therefore, thus saith the Lord, I am returned, here it is, I am returned to Jerusalem with mercies. My house shall be built in it, saith the Lord of hosts, and a line shall be stretched forth upon Jerusalem. Now, if you're in construction, you know about lines. They have plumb bobs and they have tape measures. Those are the lines. Okay. So when it talks about a line being stretched forth, it's talking about construction going on. Okay. And so this is actually the key verse. If you look at page 2 of your outline, just turn the page. Notice the key verse, Zechariah 1, verses 16 and 17. Therefore, thus saith the Lord, I am returned to Jerusalem with mercies. My house shall be built in it, saith the Lord of hosts, and a line shall be stretched forth upon Jerusalem. Cry yet, saying, thus saith the Lord of hosts, my cities through prosperity shall yet be spread abroad, and the Lord shall yet comfort Zion and shall yet choose Jerusalem. So we're talking about a major change of attitude on the part of God towards his people. And you notice the theme, God's favor has returned to Jerusalem. So that's the theme of the book of Zechariah. God's favor has returned to Jerusalem. God is going to build it. And God's going to bless his people. Okay. All right. So that's contained in the very first opening vision. And the rest of the book is just a continued expansion of that message. Now notice then 3b, the vision of the four horns. Horns are the symbol of power. When a cow has a horn, he pushes with it. It's his symbol of strength. And whenever you read about horns in the Bible, it's always a symbol of strength. Okay? And so what we have here is the horns are the symbol of the power of Israel's enemy, but God is going to raise up enemies to them, namely the carpenters, who are going to come and cut off those horns and destroy them. So you got a cow with a horn and a guy with a saw, okay? And the guy with the saw cuts the horn off the cow. Well, the cow hadn't got any power anymore. Hadn't got any power to hurt. And that's why they cut the horns off cows. Destroy their power to hurt. And the picture here is that God is going to destroy the power of the Medo-Persian Empire to hurt the people of God. Okay? Then we have 4b, the vision of the measurer. And this is in chapter 2, verses 1 to 13. Notice chapter 2, verse 1, I lifted up mine eyes again and looked, and behold, a man with a measuring line in his hand. For you, that'd be a tape measure. Okay? And What's being said in the vision of the measurer is that Jerusalem is going to grow and prosper beyond measure. God will be her wall and God will indwell her. Notice verses 4 and 5. And the angel said to him, "Run, speak to this young man, saying, Jerusalem shall be inhabited as towns without walls for the multitude of men and cattle therein." In other words, you can't measure the size of this city. It's going to grow to the point to where it's going to be beyond measure. Okay? And then verse 5, "For I, saith the Lord, will be under her a wall of fire round about, and will be glory in the midst of her. I'll be the wall for Jerusalem." They don't need to build a wall. They're going to be expanding so much and so rapidly, they'll keep outgrowing the wall. He says, "I'll be a wall to the city." And notice, if you will, verse 10 of chapter 2. God says, "Sing and rejoice, O daughter of Zion, for lo, I come, and I will dwell in the midst of thee, saith the Lord." Wow, this is new. And so God is just giving these really positive statements. He's saying, I'm going to destroy the oppressors. I'm going to cut off the horn of their power. Jerusalem is going to grow and expand. You won't even be able to measure it. And I'm going to be a wall around it, and I'm going to dwell in the middle of it. That's pretty encouraging. That's the message to this 50,000 people who are trying to rebuild this place. Okay, then we have the vision of Joshua in chapter 3, verses 1 to 10. And here's Joshua the high priest standing before the angel of the Lord, and Satan standing at his right hand to resist him. And the Lord said unto Satan, "The Lord rebuke thee, O Satan, even the Lord that has chosen Jerusalem rebuke thee. Is this not a brand plucked out of the fire?" Now Joshua was clothed with filthy garments and stood before the angel, and he answered and spoke to those that stood before him, saying, "Take away the filthy garments from him." And unto him he said, "Behold, I have caused thine iniquity to pass from thee, and I will clothe thee with a change of raiment." And he said, "Let them set a fair mitre upon his head," and that's a turban, "and they set a fair turban upon his head and clothed him with garments. And the angel of the Lord stood by, and the angel of the Lord proclaimed unto Joshua, saying, Thus saith the Lord of hosts, If thou wilt walk in my ways, and if thou wilt keep my charge, then thou shalt also judge my house, and shall also keep my courts, and I will give thee places to walk among these that stand by. Hear now, O Joshua the high priest, thou and thy fellows that sit before thee, for they are men wondered at, for behold, I bring forth my servant the branch. For behold, the stone that I have laid before Joshua, upon one stone shall be seven eyes. Behold, I will engrave the graving thereof, saith the Lord of hosts. I will remove the iniquity of the land in one day." Speaking, of course, of Jesus' sacrifice on the cross. "In that day, saith the Lord of hosts, shall you call every man his neighbor unto the vine and unto the fig tree." Now, I read that whole chapter because it's a really important chapter. Joshua represents two things. Joshua, number one, represents the nation of Israel. Israel was filthy. Israel was defiled. Israel was triumphed over by Satan. And God comes along and he delivers Israel from Satan and his deception. And he takes away Israel's iniquity and he clothes her in clean clothing, demonstrating the imputation of his righteousness, the giving of his righteousness to his people. So Joshua represents the nation. The nation was filthy and defiled with sin. God has come along and cleansed the nation from her sins. How does he do it? Well, he's doing it through the branch. Okay. And why is Messiah called branch? Well, because he is of the line of David. And what happened to the line of David? Well, it got cut down, didn't it? And if you've ever cut down a maple tree, you come back a year later and guess what's coming out of it? A branch, a sprout. Okay, the stump's still alive and the branch comes out. And so even though the kingdom got cut down and cut off, guess what? It never ceased to exist. It never died. And out of it, boom, comes the branch. Sprout the Lord Jesus Christ. And of course the Davidic line was preserved and maintained. Zerubbabel was of the Davidic line, and Joshua represents Christ as the high priest. Joshua also represents the sinner. Isn't that who we are? You know, we're filthy and defiled in our sin. Satan's got a hold of us. Jesus comes along and rebukes Satan, says, get away from them. Jesus takes away our sin. He clothes us in his righteousness and says to us, serve and follow me, you know, and you'll be cleansed from your sin in a day. And that's a wonderful illustration. So in chapter 5, strike that, in chapter 3, under 5b, Joshua then, who is the high priest, is greatly encouraged. Then we have the vision of the candlestick. This is in chapter 4, 1 to 14. And the vision of the candlestick is that the idea of light, and of course Jesus is the light of the world, right? But here it's the idea that Zerubbabel and Joshua, they're the two olive trees, and they're going to supply illumination to the people of God through their leadership. What we have here, notice verses 7 to 10. In chapter 4, verses 7 to 10, it says, verse 7, who art thou, O great mountain? Now, the mountain here is referring to the Medo-Persian Empire, okay, Cyrus and his crowd. Before Zerubbabel, thou shalt become a plain. The mountain is going to be plucked up and cast into the sea. Jesus speaks of this in the New Testament. And he shall bring forth the headstone thereof with shoutings, crying, grace, grace unto it. It's going to be buried. Verse 8, moreover, the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, the hands of Zerubbabel have laid the foundation of this house, speaking of the temple. Remember Haggai said, you guys need to rebuild the temple. And Zerubbabel said, okay, and they did. His hand shall also finish it. Obviously, it wasn't finished yet. And thou shalt know that the Lord of hosts has sent me unto you. For who has despised the day of small things? Remember, they were weeping over the fact that the second temple wasn't as great as the first. For they shall rejoice and shall see the plummet, that is, the plumb bob, in the hand of Zerubbabel with those seven. They are the eyes of the Lord which run to and fro throughout the whole earth. Number seven, symbolic there, of God's omniscience, that he sees everything, he's watching, and he's blessing. Okay? So the vision of the candlestick simply says the mountain of Babylon will be leveled and Zerubbabel will successfully rebuild the temple. So the point is, in chapter 3, Joshua is encouraged. Okay? He's cleansed. And in chapter 4, Zerubbabel is encouraged. He's told that he's going to triumph over Babylon, and he is going to rebuild the temple. So that is the vision of the candlestick, which is the fifth vision. And then there is 7b, the vision of the flying roll. Chapter 5, verses 1 to 4. I think the flying roll is a picture of the law of God. The law of God was written on a scroll or a roll. Of course, the Ten Commandments were put on stone, but the book of the law was written on a roll, on parchment. Chapter 5, then I turned and lifted up my eyes and looked, and behold, a flying roll. So this is like a scroll that's been unrolled. You know, kind of like a flying carpet, right? And he said to me, what seest thou? And I answered, I see a flying roll. The length thereof is 20 cubits, and the breadth thereof 10 cubits. This thing was big, like 30 feet by 15 feet. And he said to me, this is the curse that goeth forth over the face of the whole earth. For everyone that steals shall be cut off on this side according to it, and everyone that swears, and the idea swears falsely or lies, shall be cut off as on that side according to it. And I will bring it forth, saith the Lord of hosts, and it shall enter into the house of the thief and into the house of him that swears falsely by my name, and it shall remain in the midst of his house and shall consume it with the timber thereof and the stones thereof. So God's curse is going to be upon the liars and the thieves that are in Israel, and God's going to destroy them. Okay? So that is the vision of the flying roll. And then we have the vision of the ephah, and that's in chapter 5, verses 5 to 11. Now, ephah is a measure of volume, okay? And I haven't been able to get it nailed down, but it's about maybe a little bigger than a 5-gallon bucket, smaller than 10 gallons, okay? It's pretty big, okay? Pretty big measure, dry measure, used to measure out wheat and that kind of stuff. So we have chapter 5, verses 5 to 11. It says, "And the angel that talked with me went forth and said to me, Lift up now thine eyes and see what it is that goeth forth. And I says, What is it? And he says, It is an ephah. It is this barrel that goes forth. He said, Moreover, that this is their resemblance throughout all the earth. And behold, there was lifted up a talent of lead. It was a circular piece of lead sitting on the mouth of it. And inside the ephah is a woman that sits in the middle of the ephah. So he lifts the lid, and inside there's a woman. And verse 8, he said, This is wickedness. That is, the woman symbolizes wickedness. And he cast it in the midst of the ephah, and he cast the weight of the lead upon the mouth thereof, so the woman couldn't get out. Then I lifted up my eyes and looked, and behold, there came out two women, and the wind was in their wings, and they had wings like the wings of a stork. And they lifted the ephah between the earth and the heaven, and I said to the angel that talked with me, Where are they taking it? Verse 11, they're taking it to Shinar, that is to Babylon. So the idea here is that whatever wickedness was in Israel, the false swearers and the thieves, okay, the liars and the thieves, and those who practice wickedness, God is going to cleanse them out from the nation. Now, before, those people functioned within the nation and corrupted it, and God's saying, Psh, I'm going to take them away. And the wicked are going to go back to Babylon. They're not going to be there among the people. Okay, then we have the vision of the four chariots, which is the last vision. Chapter 6, verses 1 through 8. And these four chariots are sent out to various places in the earth. And it says, I turned and lifted up my eyes and looked, and behold, there came four chariots out from between the two mountains. And I think those two mountains are Zion and Olivet. And the mountains were mountains of brass, and the first chariot was red horses, the second chariot black horses, the third chariot white horses, the fourth chariot grizzled and bay horses. Does this remind you of anything? The four horsemen of the apocalypse in Revelation chapter 6, right? And you know, the more you read your Bibles and the more you read the book of Revelation, the more you see the book of Revelation is just loaded with allusions to the Old Testament. And all these images that are in the book of Revelation aren't some fantasies. They're all drawn straight out of the Old Testament. So the better you know your Old Testament, the better you understand the book of Revelation. All right. These are the four spirits of the heavens that go forth from standing before the Lord of all the earth. Anyway, we're running out of time. This clock's just killing me. These four chariots represent God's judgment and wrath sent out throughout the whole earth against the wicked. Notice verse 7. And the bay went forth and sought to go that they might walk to and fro in the earth. And he said, Get you hence and walk to and fro throughout the earth. So they walked to and fro throughout the earth. So God's judgment over the whole earth are what these things represent. All right, that leads us into the direct prophecies of Zechariah. And that's in chapter 6, verse 9 through chapter 14 and verse 21. We have the crowning of Joshua and Joshua the high priest. You know what? I'm going to finish this next week. There is too much here, and there's no way I'm going to get it done in a minute and a half. Okay? Can you let me get away with that? Okay? Eric wanted me to explain the vision, so I did. And so we're only halfway done. So we'll finish this next week because all the next part's about Jesus, okay? And we're not going to just skip over that. So that's what we'll do. So yeah, the visions, to summarize, okay, the visions are really positive messages to Israel that God is going to judge Israel's oppressors. God is going to cut off the horn of their power. Jerusalem's going to grow beyond measure. God is going to be her wall and God's going to indwell her. God is removing Jerusalem's sin, Israel's sin. He's imputing righteousness to her. The power of Babylon is going to be leveled, and Zerubbabel's going to, he's started laying the foundation of the temple. He's going to finish it. God's curse is going to fall on the thieves and the liars and the wicked, and he's going to remove them from the land or destroy them in the land. And then God is going to send out judgment throughout the whole earth against the enemies of the people of God. So these visions that Zechariah had are a huge encouragement to the people of God, saying, look, God is with you, God's blessing you, God's taking care of your enemies, God's removing the sin from your midst. Go forward. And other than the initial call to, hey, remember the past, don't repeat it, there's nothing negative there towards Israel. It's all just positive stuff. Okay, any questions? Comments? All right, next week we will cover the latter chapters. Let's pray. Father, thank you for this book and its message, and especially its messianic prophecies. Thank you, Lord, that in it we have the wonderful promises of Jesus, all of which he fulfilled. And Lord, we just look forward to his ultimate fulfillment of chapter 14 at his second coming. Father, until then, help us to be encouraged. Just be a wall of fire around our church, indwell our church. Cleanse us from sin, give us righteousness, cause us to grow beyond all measure. And Father, defeat our enemies. Lord, we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.